Please turn your Bibles to the book of Acts, which is the passage I'd like you to keep an eye on throughout our time together, although we'll flip back and forth. Acts in chapter 2, we read earlier on in the morning, a large section in which Peter was interacting with those who heard his sermon. And the portion I'd like you to focus on is verse 41 and 2. Reads, "Those who accepted Peter's message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer." And well might we pray. Father, we thank you again that the day has seen much blessedness. You have attended to us, providing us the friends that brought joy to us, an occasion to have fun with one another. The needs of our bodies you have not neglected. You've kept us healthy and strong. And now you've created another opportunity for us to listen to you, to hear you speak to us. Our minds tend to wonder. The many things that we engage ourselves to, and we stray. Some of them perhaps not entirely wholesome. Our concentration sometimes is low. And we ask for forgiveness whenever we drift from the paths that you would want us to tread. When we lose focus of what you want us to attend to. Lord, we plead that this evening we might be attentive. This evening we might listen to you and we might hear your voice. You might speak to us powerfully and in a transformative way. We are a needy people, O God. Meet more than anything else, our spiritual needs, every single one of us. Do not allow us to return to our respective homes without a real encounter with you. Do this for us because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We were reminding ourselves this morning that those who believed are the ones who devoted themselves to the church. And only true believers indeed can devote themselves to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Church commitment, church participation is for true believers. And if you consider yourself a Christian person, here is evidence of your Christianity. Here is evidence that you are truly born again. One, you want to be with God's people. It's a craving. It's a natural, irresistible craving. It's a natural desire. Two, You want to participate in the things of God. It's like there's no other source of fulfillment. There is no other source of satisfaction. You feel incomplete. You feel you're not home yet. You feel something is missing if you're not interacting with God's people, if you're not interacting in God's house with the things of God. You just want to pray. Prayer is like the thing that matters most for you. It's not enough that you're praying on your own, in your bedroom, in your private quarters. It's not enough that you're engaging God in those places. What you desire more than anything else is to share the experience of God with God's people, not just your peers, not just your friends, but with the older folk as well, with the males and the females, and the diversity of people that make up the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you long for. And being in the house of the Lord, in the language of the psalmist, it is the thing that matters most to you. And so you may well ask yourself, are you truly a Christian if it is not your longing to be with God's people as often as possible? You may well ask yourself, am I truly born again? Am I truly a child of God if my craving is not to engage God in His house among His people? I give you permission to doubt whether you're a Christian if it is not the case that you want to be a part of the church, active part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who believed, we have just established, were baptized. They were not ashamed of their Christianity. It was not a pocket-sized Christianity they carried around in their pockets and only flashed when it was convenient before certain types of people. It's something they were proud of. It's something they declared wherever they were. When they were in school, the whole school society or community was able to testify that here is a Christian person. When they were among friends, it's not something that was a secret. Friends themselves were the ones that were saying, you are different. You speak a different language. You don't share in the jokes that we share in. You don't participate in the novels, in the movies, in the programs that we are scanning through on the internet. You are quite different. Why are you offended at what everyone else is doing? It's the people around you that are testifying that you are different long before you even open your mouth. Because light and darkness cannot mix. So baptism is all about demonstrating in this very vivid way, as if you were really buried in the waters. And now you have risen out of those waters. You were dead in sin. And now you have resurrected through Christ Jesus by His Spirit into a new life. That's what baptism is all about. Are you baptized, by the way? I'm not talking about going swimming in the name of Jesus. Are you baptized? If you're not baptized, why are you not baptized? Is that not proof enough, young friend, that you are still in your sin? You are still dancing around with the devil and several other demons. Isn't that proof that you are far from God? You have not yet come out in the open to identify yourself as a child of God. You've not publicly declared to the world that you are now a Christian friend. There's something wrong with your Christianity if you're not yet baptized. And if you have been baptized, are you a member of a church? No, we're not talking about attending church with your friends, with your parents. We're not talking about just finding yourself in the house of God. We are saying, have you had the common experience of having the Holy Spirit enter your life, change your life, make you more like Christ and desire to be more like Christ? And now you are sharing the common faith, the common experience of the Holy Spirit with other believers in the community that we're referring to as a church. True believers must be baptized, and true believers who are baptized must be members of a church. And so I want you to go home, think through this matter on your own. Why am I not a member of a church? Why am I not a baptized person? Why am I not one who is declaring to the world my Christian faith? It may help you discover that you're still in your sin. It's not enough, young friends, and particularly to you who are children of believers, children of people who belong to a church, and you are carried along by your parents to your churches. It's important I emphasize to you that you will be so close to the kingdom of God, and yet you will be cast out in the final day of judgment. When you hear the solemn words, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you." But you see, I used to go to church. I was a member of the Sunday school. In fact, have you forgotten? Sunday school taught me, oh God, that you are all knowing, you are all wise. You saw me answering all the questions. 10 out of 10, I answered the questions in Sunday school. His argument is, you were a worker of iniquity. He never knew you in the beginning because you were never a believer. It's very possible that the majority of us here will miss out on entering heaven precisely because we were too close to heaven through our parents, when in actual fact we were just escorting them into the kingdom of God to say goodbye at the gates and be escorted by the demons to suffer with them in the lake of fire. Think about it. Ask yourself these questions. Go home, discuss with your mind, discuss with your heart, discuss with your soul. Am I truly born again? Am I a child of God? Have I received Christ as my Savior? Has my life been transformed into something that desires to be like God and has started the process of being like God? We get back to the people in the book of Acts, chapter 2. Hearing the message of salvation, they ask, "What shall we do now that we have understood we are sinners and we are dead in trespasses?" And Peter put it so simply, "Repent, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, demonstrate that by your baptism outwardly." And they did just that. More than that, they became a part of a body. They were added to this body of believers called the church. That's not all. Proof of that, they devoted themselves to several things, and it's those things to which I wish to draw your attention tonight, tomorrow morning, the other evening, and the last morning. Notice them one by one. The first thing that the apostle says, they devoted themselves, or rather Luke says when he writes that they devoted themselves to, was the apostles' doctrine. What do we mean by that? What does he mean by that? What ought we to understand by that? Well, the apostles' doctrine is simply all that the apostles taught, and it's well summed up in what we read as the epistles written by each of those apostles. They may have said much more, but here we see that it's summarized in these epistles. So you want to read all the epistles, anything after the book of Acts, those are the writings of the apostles. What they taught in those writings, which includes lessons on who God is. Who is this being from whom we have derived our being? Who is this that created the universe? Who is this that is in control of the insects, the celestial beings, the smallest things here, and the deep things in the ocean? Who created everything? Who sustains us, protects us, and provides for us? Who is this, the giver of all good gifts? Who is this awesome being before whom every single individual in the universe, from the first to the last, shall appear as judge in the final day to receive what each one has done in the body? Who is this being that knows the thoughts of all beings in their multitudes, in their billions, from the beginning to the end? Who is this that understands every detail that no one else can ever fully comprehend? Who is this magnificent, this mighty, this enormous being called God? Well, the epistles teach us who God is. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit expressed, explained clearly to us. And they teach us so that we have good understanding of the being that we must worship. We're not being told to worship this mystic being when we do not have an idea who he is. We just feel his presence is this invisible force. No, he's a personal being who desires to engage human beings at a personal level. He's a personal being who loves relationships. Do you hear him whisper? No, he actually speaks loud the words, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased and I love him." Oh, you thought you were the first romantic soul who whispered to your girlfriend, "You know what? I love you, baby." Well, listen, this language of love, these whispers of love, these espousals and expressions of love all began in heaven. It's God who started the language of "I love you, my son, and I'm well pleased in you." He's the one who started expressing his admiration, his appreciation of his son. And we are just mimicking God to the extent that we are authentic and real in these expressions. God is love, and love proceeds from God. We are just Xeroxes and imitators of this love. Do you know God? Well, go back to the apostles' teaching and you will know God. Do you know where we came from? Where all that is in existence came from? Where the heavens came from and where the earth has come from? And the hells beneath that have also come after the fall, so to say, or as a result of the fall, as a place where the fallen must fall into and sink into the bottomless pit and be punished for all eternity. Where has all this come from? Well, the teaching of the apostles tells us it's all there. It's all from God. Do we want to understand the Bible? What the Bible teaches and the source of the authority of the Bible? Do we want to understand just how this universe is operating? The machinery sustaining this universe? Do we want to understand where we have come from, where we are going, what is eternal and what is after death? The scriptures are sufficient because they are the doctrines of God through the inspiration of the apostles. So when we talk about devoting ourselves to the apostles' doctrine, we are saying we are devoting ourselves to the teaching of the Holy Scripture bound together in the form we know it today. And so, boys and girls, ladies and gentlemen, we are reminded that those who are truly heading for heaven, as opposed to those who are hell-bound, they love the Bible. They enjoy the Bible. They understand the language of the Bible. When they read it, it's like a love letter written to them. It's a letter written from one who loves them and wants to educate and enlighten them to understand the things of God. In Acts chapter 20, we are told Paul taught the whole counsel of God, revealing the whole purpose, the will of God. God wants us to know who we are, where we are, where we are going, what happens after this world has been wrapped up like that useless paper and thrown into the shredding bin to be burnt thereafter. God has revealed all these things to us in his word. Do you love the scriptures? Do you enjoy the scriptures? Does God speak to you personally in the Bible? Or is it this strange book? It's just some kind of lucky charm that you use by your pillow when you have that terrible dream. When there's that horrific nightmare and you don't know what to do in the middle of the night, and then you say, "In the name of Jesus," and get hold of the Bible and put it on your wicked chest. Is this just this magical thing? This holy, sacred thing with your superstition attachments to it? This is God's word. God is speaking to us in His word. And the reason we come to church, boys and girls, is in order to listen to God speak to us through His servants who have been trained by the Holy Spirit to understand the Bible and to explain to us what it means, what it says, what God intends out of it. And so we are excited when we come to church. We are excited when we come into the house of the Lord, not only because there will be rejoicing and there will be singing and there will be expressions of joy before the presence of God, but we are excited to come into the house of God because then our ears are tuned to hear God speak to us at a personal level. That's the question I'm asking you. When you go to church, when you get into the house of the Lord, is listening to the preaching of God's word the apex, the crescendo, the climax, the best part of the service to you? Because what God says to us is infinitely more important than what we say to Him in song and in prayer. In other words, the preaching of God's word matters more than anything we are going to do before God. As a matter of fact, the majority of us don't even remember what we say in prayer. Much less do we remember the stanzas we sing. If we ask you what spoke to you most profoundly in the second stanza of the song you just sang there, you'll have forgotten. You are more aware and acutely remembering of how much you are owed in terms of money than you will remember a stanza that you sang just a few seconds ago. Someone owes you money 10 years ago, you still remember the day, the occasion, the person, the words, every detail. But what about what God has just said? How much you owe God? It's all forgotten. So does it really matter what you say to God ultimately? Because in any case, it's not from a sincere heart, it's not driven by good motives. In any case, it's corrupted by evil. We come into the house of the Lord to worship Him in every sense of the word, but what matters most is the word from God. And there are good reasons for that. Turn with me to Ephesians in chapter 4, and you will understand why we must devote ourselves to the apostles' doctrine. Why those who believe devoted themselves to the church and primarily to hear the teaching that was coming forth from those who were gifted to teach. And when you read Ephesians in chapter 4, here is what you notice. Ephesians chapter 4, you notice it is stated in verse 11. It was God who, or the Spirit more precisely, who is God Himself, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Let us pause there, but keep your finger in that section of Scripture because we'll come back to it in a moment to elaborate what it is saying. Take note here that God is first of all giving to the church teachers, our elders, our gifted men and women who will teach in the church, in Sunday school, in the ladies' fellowship, in every other forum. These are men and women God has given to instruct us, and particularly at a corporate level, those He has given to teach us as pastors and teachers, or pastor teachers and several other teachers who may not even be pastors, elders, or in any office, but they are gifted to teach. These are the ones Scripture is describing as the ones who will be dominating the instructive ministry of the church. But what is the purpose for these teachers? Why has God given us these men who will instruct us in knowing the Scriptures? Is there a good reason? Is there a purpose for which they are given? Is there a reason why the God of the heavens so cared so demonstrated his love and concern for us that he did not leave us as orphans, but gave us gifted men who have the ability to grasp the scriptures, the complex truths hid in the scriptures, to explain them simply, to explain them clearly, to explain them in such a powerful way that we do not only keep them in the mind, but they have the ability to pierce into the very soul, into the very core of our hearts, dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow, discerning the very intents and purposes of the soul. Why has God given these men? And why should we rush to attend Bible studies, Bible lessons? Why should we be in a hurry to go to church to listen to them preach? Why should we sit in a position where we are comfortable enough, the prime areas where we must incline our ears to hear the messages as they come to us? Why is it important? Is it purely to tickle our ears, to entertain our hearts, and to thrill anything of our emotional makeup within ourselves, just to have fun and go back home and testify we had a good time and God just, you know, kind of massaged our feelings, it was nice, and that's all you're going to testify about? Well, listen to how Paul explains the purpose for which we go to church, to listen to the sermons, to listen to the teachers. There's a grand purpose. First, he declares in verse 12, to prepare you and I for works of service. That's number one. In other words, we are going to church so that we might be trained, so that we might be equipped, so that we might be amply or sufficiently prepared for works of service. Service, to start with, in the general sphere of our existence. It might be in the home, it might be in your workplace or school place, it might be indeed wherever you are in the world. You are the salt of the earth, Christian friend. You are the light of the world. A light set on a hill cannot be hidden. We are called by God to be His servants in the world, to demonstrate kindness, to demonstrate goodness, to demonstrate patience and helpfulness, mercy, compassion, to be helpful to the world, useful to the world, productive to the world. So if you're going to be an engineer, if you're going to be a doctor, if you're going to be a mechanic, if you're going to be a plumber, if you're going to be a carpenter, or whatever you're going to be, you want to honor God in all that you do. In other words, you want to do such an excellent job, people will be saying, these standards can only proceed from God. This man is extraordinary. The jobs he does are simply impeccable or without fault, simply stated. In other words, you guys, when you're given a task by your parents to prepare the garden, to prepare a meal, to clean up the kitchen, to tidy up your room, you want to emulate God who prepared a garden in the Garden of Eden that is simply flawless. So that when the inspector comes to check what you have done, they can say to themselves, Emmanuel, God is with us. Who but God can uphold such perfect, flawless standards in the job they do? And by the way, that includes your attitude to your studies. You want to be as perfect as possible. Get the best results. You want to honor God in all that you do. Does this make sense to you? Or are you one of those sloppy rascals who does everything with maximum supervision? You actually need 7 people to supervise you to do one job. Are you the kind who, after you've done your job, you must be told to do it again? After you've done your homework, it's full of corrections? After you've done your task, people can't see the difference between before and after you have done the task? Some of you don't even know how to look after your own bodies. Your hair is not too different from that bush out there that has not been kempt. You even struggle to brush your teeth more than once a day. You don't even know how to look after your own body. That's why you need to go to church to be taught how to do even those fundamental things. The teaching of the Bible is comprehensive. It's inclusive of all areas of life. Not a single shred of existence is without the control and sphere of Scripture's influence. Not one. The marriage relationship, the family relationship, relationships with enemies, relationships with friends, relationships with lovers, relationships in all spheres, work of all sorts, leisure and pleasure, money, name it, everything is addressed from a moral standpoint from the Scriptures. And Scripture is sufficient for all these areas. If you want to know how to live and to live well and to be the best human being that has ever sniffed the air of this universe and traversed with your feet this earth, get to the Bible. Go to church. Be prompt. Be early. Be one who is keeping of time. Be in the house of the Lord. You'll be taught how to look after your body, look after your tongue, how to speak, how to react, how to act, how to serve, how to honor God in all that you do. So you think church is all about socializing. You think church is all about suppressing the demons of loneliness. You think church is all about exhibiting your new dress and your new shirt and your new belt and your car waist and everything else. Church is business, beloved friends. It's transformative. It's a place where we come to learn how to be better human beings so that we are distinct from the apes and the apples. Is that why you go to church? No wonder you are not any different after you come from church. Because you have no idea. Or maybe let me be more honest. You are not yet a Christian. You don't have the spirit that will enable you to appreciate the things of God. It's all boring to you. That's an indicator of whether you are heading to hell or not. It's all boring to you. You can't wait to go home and play your computer games. These men and women, these youths, these boys and girls devoted themselves voluntarily. They gave themselves willingly. They gave themselves sacrificially. They gave themselves to the apostles' doctrine. Why? Because they wanted to be equipped. They wanted to be furnished. They wanted to be trained, educated, enabled to know how to serve in this world. And more than anything else, to serve in the house of God, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a family. Just as you serve one another in a family, someone must cook, someone must clean up, someone must earn the money, someone must prepare the furniture and buy the furniture, someone must do one thing or another for the family to cohere or coexist or run on together. So is it in the church. Remember the illustrations of the body we gave? If the right leg is going, the left leg doesn't say, I just want to rest. And it's pulling back. No, there's cohesion. There's cooperation. There's a diversity of gifts and abilities, callings and talents, in order that we might help and bless one another. Listen, when you go to church, when you go to a meeting, when you go and gather with God's people, you are going to be a blessing to others. Test yourself by asking yourself, is that what I do? I was not joking, neither was I insulting you when I said, you resemble, a striking resemblance, like these identical twins, striking resemblance with a pumpkin. Just sit there and soak it in. And all that's changing is just colors, but not becoming a human being from a pumpkin that's docile and doing nothing in the house of God. If I were you, I would say to my soul, enough is enough. In the sight of God, it is shameful for me not to be distinguished from a pumpkin with respect to my involvement in my church. And if you say, well, I mean, don't include me in this stuff. This is religious stuff. I'm just here because really I did not want to offend the gods of the home. So I'm here, and that's why I go to church in general. To be honest and to be frank, if I could be allowed to express myself freely, I'm not a Christian, and I'm not ashamed of saying I'm not a Christian. I'm not in this born again business, and I want to tell the truth. I have my own life. And that's why I'm not functioning. It's not because I want to be a pumpkin. I've chosen not to function in the church. That's my moral choice. That's my moral choice. That's my ethical, spiritual choice. Well, fine, we will respect your choice. But from being a pumpkin, you now cannot be distinguished from a demon. That's worse. Better be a pumpkin. At least someone will eat you. Then be a demon and be vomited by everyone. Not to be a Christian is not an admirable status. It's a loathsome status. It's an awful status. It's a status that incites the wrath of God. If you've known God being angry, if you've known the fury of God, you go to Calvary. You go and look at the Son of God. See what happened to the Son of God. Hear him cry in the Garden of Gethsemane. Oh, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow. And see him hang on the cross crying, Father, creator of the universe, the God of love, why have you forsaken me? And the answer God the Father is giving is that I am punishing the world for its sin. I am punishing the believer for their unrighteousness. There you see the wrath of God, just a glimpse of it. Hell was not supposed to be in existence, strictly speaking. It was created in order to accommodate the demons I'm referring to. And all those who choose to be like them by not being Christian people. Scripture in John chapter 8, read it for yourself, describes you who is an unbeliever, you who is not interested in religion, who prides in not being a Christian as sons and daughters of the devil. Biological in spiritual terms, like the devil. You know what? If I were you, I'll just go back to being a pumpkin and then start the process of becoming born again. That's more honorable. Better be in the house of God as a wicked soul than be outside the house of God. Because at least you get in basela of God's blessing, some crumbs, something that will fall from the lips of the saints, you grab and it will preserve you. And to sustain you under the wings of God's grace. You deserve worse. We are still in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12. Doctrine of the apostles, the teaching in church, what we learn from the pulpit Sunday by Sunday, Tuesday by Tuesday, Thursday by Thursday, is there to help us be readied, equipped, enabled, facilitated to serve everywhere in the world and particularly in the church. That's one. Two, more specifically, to build up the body of Christ, he continues to say. In other words, we have the agenda, the simple program to build God's people. Remember the illustration of the body? The illustration of the vine, the illustration of the building, its construction, brick upon brick, mortar upon mortar, window upon frame, roof upon wall. It's the business of building. The body, no supper for you, no breakfast for you. I can guarantee you this is the last camp you will ever attend in protest. Your body needs food. And what physical food is to your body, that's what doctrine is to your soul. Without the word of God, remember you cannot live by bread alone. You cannot only look after the body, you must also live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, which is for the benefit of your soul. There is a real possibility, beloved friend, that from the time you were born, your soul has never even tasted a banana. It's malnourished, it's starved. You hear the word and it just ends in your head. It doesn't filter into your soul. You hear sermon upon sermon. You hear message upon message. It has not affected your soul. You are still in your sin. You are still the same person. No change to your character. No change to your perspective of the past, the present. No idea where you are heading to into the future. No understanding of what happens after death. In fact, that's why you are so traumatized and fearful of death. Your soul is famished. Your soul is malnourished. Your soul is starving. Be kind to your soul, oh wicked soul. Be kind and give it some food. Swallow something. Digest something. Allow it to be fed by the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God. That which is true, that which is pure, that which nourishes your soul for eternity. Be kind to yourself. From the time you were born, your soul has received nothing that leads to eternal blessedness. How shall you escape from the wrath of God if that's your choice of existence? To build the body of Christ. You have been chosen as a child of God to come into this family of Christian people, so that you might function as some body part that is not there to look after itself, but to look after others. And it's by looking after others that you have your needs met and you will be looked after. As I look after my stomach by providing food and giving it, then I will be strong and I'll be able to enjoy life. As my hand is serving the rest of my body, giving it a bath, feeding it, protecting it from mosquito bites, helping it wear shoes and clothes. It's my hands that toil day and night. Never, not even a moment have my hands said, "Mwaya sana, it's time we also rested. You heart, why don't you also wash the feet for a change?" You just sit there and you just pump and pump and pump. That's all you do. Well, you let the heart speak back to you and it will say, "Okay, Mune, no more pumping of blood to your filthy hands. You are arrogant and stubborn and will supply you no blood. Let's see whether you continue to function." No part of the body is useless. But more relevantly now, no part of the body serves itself. Each one is a servant unto others. Is that you in your church? Or you're not even in the church? You're not a part of the church. So serious is the matter that God will finally say, "I never knew you because you were not part of my body, the church." Paul is very clear. To prepare God's people in verse 12 for works of service, so that the body of Christ might be built. And the goal is very clear: unity of the faith, knowledge of God's Son. In other words, we are being nourished, we are being developed in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the church, so that we might be one in our understanding of Christianity and its practice in our homes, in our schools, in our workplaces, in the streets, in our shops, and wherever we are going to go. We are thinking the same way and practicing the same religion. We are answering the people who hate us the same way. We are all like Christ and behaving like Christ and responding like Christ and acting like Christ. We are in the process of being taught to all be one like Christ. And he goes on to qualify, so that we might have the knowledge of God's Son, in verse 13. Mature and exactly replicas of Christ. Could I have a volunteer just for 1 second? Nothing difficult. I just want you to tell me your surname. Stand up and tell me your surname. Anybody? No, not you. I know your surname. In the first... Okay. My little friend there. Sombo. What is your surname?
Yeah.
That's a very strange surname. Yacho. What's your surname? Let's get a better surname here.
Simbe.
Simbe. Where did you get that from? Who else has it in the family? I think the police may need to attend to that soul. Who else has that name in your home?
My grandmother.
The entire family. Your Simbe is because of Mr. Simbe. Huh, that's interesting. Sit down, sweetheart. Why do you think you are called a Christian? Where did you get that name from? Christ. Christ-like. Christ-born. So we're not Christians for nothing. We're not Christians for cosmetic reasons. We're not Christians for lack of better terms. We are Christians because we have been born of Christ, and we're in the process of being like Christ in our thinking, in our feeling, in our behavior, in our deeds and words and actions. That's why we come to church, to be taught, to be trained, so that we are constantly corrected if we've got it wrong, rebuked if we are stubborn, and trained and helped to understand just how we must live and be like Christ. Church, Sunday morning, next Sunday morning, you must remember these words. You are not going for fun. You are not going for display. You are not going for amusement. You are going to learn. It's a school. It's a training program that helps you become like God the Son. So the goal is very clear. What about the benefits of becoming like Christ? Well, we read on in verse 14. Benefit number one, we are told, then we will no longer be tossed, or like infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching or doctrine and the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful schemes. Now you understand why you guys are far from being like Christ. Why most of us are not like Christ? We are not taught. We don't take church seriously. We have not been trained how to be like Christ. Instead, and because we are not, we are like the people of this world. Whatever style of speech they adopt, we adopt it. Whatever style of dress, we adopt it. Whatever, we don't even think whether it's good for us. Some things are good, we should learn from others, and that's how we grow, that's how we learn. But we should distinguish what is good and what is evil, what is helpful and what is harmful. The majority of us are tossed like infants by every influence. You call it peer pressure? Yes. Peer pressure from the evil world. Not peer pressure from the godly. If you are to stand firm, if you are to resist the winds, if you are to be robust in your understanding and your convictions and your walk, it will come because you began to take church seriously, and you are learning and learning and learning how not to be like the people of this world that are perishing, who only have this world for all their eternity, because after this, it's hell. They have nothing else to live for but to make money and indulge pleasure to the fullest extent, immorally. Is that you? Is that the direction you are taking? There's a way that seems right to a person. but it results in death. Be careful. The second thing that happens, not only spiritual and doctrinal stability, in other words, we are clear in our mind, we have convictions, we can say no to the temptations and the pressures of the friends and the world around us. That's what teaching does to us. That's what consistent, faithful, devout commitment to the doctrine of the church does to us. We think properly, we are well taught and well instructed, and we are given the confidence and the courage to resist all these evil pressures. Secondly, we are told, we also learn to teach others, because verse 15 says, instead, we learn to speak the truth. We stand for what we believe. We stand for what is right. We stand for what the people must hear. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The need to live right. The need to apologize when you've offended others. The need not to keep grudges within your heart. The need to just be good and right in your relationships with people everywhere, starting from the home up to the outer parts of your existence. Here he adds, speaking the truth. In what? In love. Graciously, like we were discussing homosexuals and how to help them, like any other sinners. It's lovingly, graciously, not in a judgmental way, not in a hyper-righteous way, but sympathizing with them as fellow sinners, trying to help them come to a better understanding of the truth. But we speak the truth. But we speak what is right. We speak what is from God. That's how we witness, that's how we testify of Christ to the world. And more specifically, we are preaching the gospel in love. And then he concludes by drawing our attention in the latter parts of that same verse 15. We will in all things, as we do all these, grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So ultimately we are doing all these things in order that we might form one united body that is Christ-like. So, let me hear from you now. Are you going to continue going to church for the reasons you have been going to church all along? Don't you realize that one of the reasons, perhaps the main reason why you've not understood church properly, is because you are not properly saved. Because you're not saved at all. You're still in your sin. Congratulations, you are very, very well behaved. You are very decent. You're a good man, good woman, and we admire that. But it's not good enough. It cannot meet the standard of God. The standard of God is the holiness of Christ Jesus. If you're going to be accepted before God, just surrender. Say, I'm useless. Say, I can't do it. Give me what Christ has paid for me. He's the one who bought salvation for you. He's the one who lived a sinless life for you. Yours is to simply receive by faith. You have not answered my question. Sunday is coming and many more are yet to come. Will you continue to go to church for the same reasons, with the same attitude, with the same impact after you have left church? Will you continue to remain in a state of not being baptized, declaring to the world and to your own conscience that you are now a child of God? And if you have professed truly that Christ is your Lord and Savior, why are you not a member of the church? Will you not go and see your elders and say, Papa, I want to become a member of the church? And if you're already a member of the church, come on, pumpkin, grow legs, grow hands, have a heartbeat, start working. You were born to live and to serve. Born again to serve in your society, in your community, in your country, in your company, in your family, wherever you are, to simply represent God. in all you do, but more specifically, to serve God in His house, the church. I have a suspicion we have a lot of repentance to do tonight. We have a lot of conversations to have with God over this matter. May the Holy Spirit enable you to converse rightly and to come out of that dialogue a child of God and a servant in His church. Amen.